We're actually in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 this morning, where Jesus talks about salt and light. So let's just read those few verses here this morning as we begin our study. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." These words are probably some of the most quoted from Jesus' teachings. So in that vein, what I want to do is look at the context in which these words are spoken. Actually, in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus teaches on many subjects, of which salt and light are just one. Actually, he begins with the Beatitudes and then moves on into the subject of salt and light. After that, he teaches about the law, anger, adultery, retaliation, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, this is where the Lord's Prayer is, fasting, money, worrying, judging others, taking oaths, seeking after God, being wary of false prophecy and false teachers, all contained within the Sermon on the Mount. The subjects of his teaching here are the disciples, although a crowd had gathered to listen in. And at the end of this sermon, Matthew records for us in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, that when Jesus finished speaking, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one having authority and not as their teachers of the law. It is in this context I want us to consider the words of Jesus about being salt and light. Christ was teaching on a series of principles that affected the lives of his followers. These topics were not random or a list of things he felt that needed to be addressed. Jesus was teaching life values from a perspective of the Father who had sent him with a message and to be the messenger. The message was grace. The messenger was the means by which the grace was dispensed. See, in Romans 3, verses 20, 21 through 26, Paul says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." All of the lessons that Christ taught in this sermon were interrelated and were taught from an authoritative position that implies an obligation then to follow these principles of his teachings. Jesus said that when you pray, when you give, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites and make a big spectacle of it. He said to pray for your enemies, to love those that hate you. Don't be quick to judge others before considering your own faults. Don't seek to store up treasures on earth. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or where you'll sleep. Don't covet your neighbor's things. Don't break your promises, but instead seek after truth. Test what others say with scriptures and trust God. These principles follow the verses about salt and light for a reason. And that is where I want to take the message today. Jesus does not say for us just to be salt and light and wonder how to do it. But he follows up with life principles that will ensure that we will fulfill God's purpose for our lives. So, let's look at salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. The first instruction here is that we are salt. In fact, Jesus says, you are the salt. You, his followers, not them, meaning the world, for they are the ones who need the salting. You have a calling to be salt. What do you expect salt to be? Sweet, sour, hot, cold? No, you'd expect it to be salty. To make an illustration, suppose that I take a fresh lemon, I squeeze it into a glass, and ask you to drink it. What would you expect? Well, some of you are probably salivating right now because you've already done that. You would expect it to be very sour, wouldn't you? Now, what if you watched me squeeze a fresh lemon into a glass and I asked you to drink it, and when you did, it tasted like water? First of all, you would be surprised. Second, you would say, well, I can get water from anywhere. Why would I squeeze a lemon for it? By the way, why did God put such nasty thorns on a lemon tree? Are they that valuable? Jesus tells us that in our calling to be salt, it's extremely important that we must be salt. If we are not, we are as useless as trash on the street. Sound pretty harsh? Not really. See, in reality, what good is a lemon if it doesn't make lemonade? You can't put it back on the tree and say, now make yourself sour. And once salt has been detected to be as useless as a grain of sand, you can't throw it back into the salt pit and say, now make yourself salty. See, the inherent character of a lemon is that it's primarily citric acid. It's sour. The inherent character of salt is that it's sodium chloride. It's salty. It's made that way. It's not something that is earned or fabricated from the will of the substance itself. It's made that way. Once we receive Christ, our inherent character is salt. That is what we are. Later he calls us light as well, and that is what we are. For we are not tasteless sand or empty darkness. We are salt and we are light. And if we are not, then who will be? Well, I went to the internet and I searched for salt. Did you know there's a Salt Institute? There it is. Good thing, because it gave me a lot of information about salt. Today, salt is mined in three ways. There are salt mines where they just go in with big, huge tractors and scoop it up and put it in trucks and haul it away. There are salt deposits in the earth where they drill down, they inject water into the salt, create brine, pump it out, and dry it. And then there's evaporative salt, where salt from the sea or lakes evaporates and forms into salt crystals. Now, in Jesus' time, they had an abundant salt in the Red Sea or the Salt Sea. They had plenty of salt. Today, there are over 140,000 different uses for salt. I'm not going to list them all. However, the most common ones are these. You know them. They're for seasoning. Salt is used in manufacturing. We use it to soften water. We use it to de-ice roads. And farmers even use it to deliver trace minerals and nutrients to livestock in those salt blocks you see on the ground. In Jesus' time, salt would have been used as a preservative for meat and fish, for medicinal purposes, for purification purposes, and even for ritual purposes, religious ritual purposes. You know the Jews were required to use salt with some of their offerings, and that there was even a salt covenant? Now, we also know that salt has some negative properties as well, don't we? Anyone who's ever lived by the sea knows that the salt air is corrosive and destroys metal objects. If you've driven on salted roadways, you know that it eats away at your car. Salt was even used as a sign of punishment when God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. And if you take too much salt in your diet, it can raise your blood pressure to an unsafe level. But here's what I want you to understand about how salt works. It must come in contact with another substance to be effective. Let me say that again. Salt must come into contact with another substance to be effective. You can put a salt shaker full of salt next to a plate full of food, but until that salt comes directly in contact with the food, it will have absolutely no effect on it. None. And you also notice that salt must be applied by an outside source. Food doesn't say to the salt, hey, come on over here and make me salty. And the salt shaker doesn't just kind of scoot over to the plate of food and jump on it and salt itself. It must be delivered by an outside source. You see, salt represents our character. God sprinkles us about so that we can be a preservative. We can be a purifier. We can be a medicine, or even deliver nutrients if that's what God wants us to do. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. Who do you come into contact with each and every day? Are you the salt in their lives? Do you see yourself as salt when interacting with them? Do you try to make an effort to be effective? Jesus said, you are the salt. As salt, then, you are faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, light, on the other hand, is different than salt. I see light as being proactive rather than reactive. And that is, light does not have to be directly applied like salt to be effective. A light can be turned on in the next room and still provide some benefit in this room, particularly if the light in this room has been turned off. Yeah, okay. I went to the internet and I searched for light. I came across a really cool website. It's called HowStuffWorks.com. Sounds like something Tim would hang out at. HowStuffWorks.com. But it was very useful. Reminded me of some of the properties of light. Did you know that when you're looking, that you're actually seeing light that reflects off an object? You don't see the object itself? Think about that. You don't see me. You see the light that reflects off of me. How can I change that? Yeah, that's the most light right there. So it's kind of confusing, but if you think about it, that's how the world sees us. They see us as a reflection of the light of Christ. Light waves are complex, and there is more than meets the eye, literally. There are many wavelengths of lights, or more spectrums that we can't see with the naked human eye. With the human eye. We can break them down and we can see them, but not just by looking at them. We think of light traveling through many mediums, except through solid surfaces. Light can travel through the air, through water, through glass, and even through the vacuum of outer space. And light travels at the speed of light. Yeah, how about that? You know how fast that is? Roughly around 186,000 miles per second. How far is it from here to Pennsylvania? 3,000 miles, a little more than that. 186,000 miles per second. That goes around the world a lot of times in 1 second. Light is constant, and actually the speed of other objects are measured by its relationship to the speed of light. There's got to be a theory in there somewhere, huh? Light is generated in many ways. There is natural light from the sun. There's the sun's reflective light by the moon. We see the light from the stars in the sky, although it's really not enough to help us see around by night. Light is created by fire, which would have been the only source of light in Jesus' day. They would burn candles or use lanterns that burn olive oil for their light. Today we generate electricity with that powers our light sources. We have stored energy, such as batteries that can power a flashlight. And even static electricity can produce a brief spark. It produces light. And we even have light sticks today. You break them, and it's a chemical reaction that creates light. Light's everywhere. And without it, we would be in the dark, right? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Jesus did call himself the light of the world because it is his source from which we derive our light. He is the light with capital L. We're the light with a small L. You are the light of the world. You reflect the Master's light. God created light as well as salt, but light received much more attention. If we turn to Genesis, the book of Genesis, we read about light and how God treated it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning on the first day. And skip over to verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse in the sky to separate the day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw it was good. And there was evening and morning, the fourth day. Light was important. Pretty dramatic. Used to divide night and day. Integral part of creation. God gave the Israelites a pillar of fire by night when they were in the desert so they could see. The temple, among other symbolic items, had a lampstand made of gold. Christ is even pictured as walking among the lampstands in the book of Revelation. And Jesus himself even told of a parable of 10 virgins whose only job it was to keep their lamps lit for the coming bridegroom. And those that were prepared and kept their lamps lit went inside with him, while the ones who were not prepared let their lamps go out, and they were left in the darkness. In all the books of the Bible, the Psalms, I think, contain probably the most references linking light with God and his provision of truth and salvation. Psalm 4:6 says, "Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord." Psalm 19:8, "The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Psalm 43:3, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me." Psalm 89:15, "Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord." Psalm 97:11, "Light is shed upon the righteous and a joy upon their heart." Psalm 112:4, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man." Psalm 118:27, "The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us." And Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then we sang part of 119:130, "The unfolding of your words gives light, gives understanding to the simple." Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And then he said, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, it doesn't take a figure like Einstein to figure that one out, does it? But see, by its very nature, a city on a hill is a lot more visible than, say, a city in a cave. You would expect that. And that's the point he's trying to make. You know, for some reason, I like lighthouses. I have lighthouse posters, lighthouse calendars, pictures with lighthouses, lighthouse knickknacks. I even have a business with the name Lighthouse in it. And you know what? Every lighthouse I've ever seen has always been right next to the sea. I have not seen one in Yosemite, downtown Fresno, Shaver Lake, or even Death Valley. You would expect a lighthouse to be by the sea, because that is where it is most visible to those ships looking for a light in the darkness, a light that represents a safe harbor, a light that gives direction in an otherwise dark and cold night. A city on a hill is visible during the day, and it will be visible during the night. And you would expect that. When the sun goes down, the occupants light their lanterns, and they fill the city with light. A city built on a hill will be very visible at night. See, once you belong to Christ, your life will be visible at all times. And you would expect that. After all, you are called the light of the world. And did you know that people do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl? That's what he says here. And why would you do that anyway? That would be like me going to the garage, turning on the light, coming back to the living room, and then complaining because I can't read the paper. Right? Why would you call yourself a light and then hide in a closet? It doesn't make sense. The world expects light to come from a light source. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should proclaim the truth at all times. We should never hide out of fear. We should never try to mask the light to prevent conflict and embarrassment. There will be those that seek light, and without the lighthouse, they will be lost. There will also be those who want to be left in the darkness and to their own evil deeds. But we must also stand up for truth and righteousness when evil attempts to block the light. You are the light of the world. That is your nature. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I must admit that when I look at pictures of lighthouses, that I do have my favorite ones. The ones with the classic lines, the perspective of the tower to the light, the colors, the surrounding scenery. But you know what? I have never seen any of them shine at night. I don't even know if they work. And the point is this. In its purest form, the light that reflects from us will be the light of Jesus. We will be totally transparent so that when they see the light, they will give glory and praise to the Father in heaven, for that's what they will see. So together we have salt and light. As such, you will have an effect by what you are and who you are. Your character is salt. When you interact with others, you are the one who makes the difference. One person at a time. You are the one that God has put in this place for this purpose, to be salt, to be a direct influence in the lives of others and to administer His grace. Your nature then is light. You reflect the light of God's truth and His righteousness. And as such, your reflection is broadcast to many people as opposed to one person at a time. And then remember, Jesus went on to teach that we must obey His commands. We must not be angry. We must not want our neighbor or their things. We must not retaliate. We must love our enemies, give to the needy, pray, fast. We must not be lovers of money. We must not worry. We should not judge others. We should keep our promises. We should seek after God and be an alert for false teachers. Let's take a look at each one of those very briefly and how they apply. Jesus said that He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Jesus was claiming to be the authoritative word of God, the Messiah, the Judge, and the Savior. We must believe in Him unequivocally, without reservation. We cannot be called salt and light if we don't. Jesus said, "Don't be angry at your brother. Thou shalt receive the same judgment. It shall receive the same judgment as murder. If you are angry, settle with your brother before you come to the altar with an offering that asks God forgive His anger against you. As salt, we're dealing directly with others in a loving and a compassionate way. As light, others see how we treat our brothers, and they judge us accordingly. Jesus said, even the thought of lusting after your neighbor is the same as adultery. He says it's better to lose an eye than to be cast into hell. As salt, we are to love our neighbor as ourself, and not in a selfish way. As light, we are to reflect the love of Christ to our neighbors. Jesus said that divorce, except in certain circumstances, is adultery, and it's wrong. As salt, we are to love our spouses as Christ loved the church. As light, we cannot love our spouse. If we cannot love our spouse, how then can we love the world? Jesus said it's better not to make an oath than to keep Jesus said it is better not to make an oath and to keep your promise than it is to make an oath and to break your promise. See, as salt, we are to be honest and sincere with all of our conversations. As light, others see our reputation as a representation of who we are. Jesus said, do not resist an evil person, but turn the other cheek. As salt, we are object of God's love. Even we are the object of God's love, even when we were His enemies. And we are to follow His example. As light, when the world sees us treat our enemies with kindness, how much more will those that are not our enemies be willing to seek us out? And Jesus said, do not store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. As salt, your neighbors will be surprised when you don't try to keep up with the Joneses. And as light, the world will see you as one who trusts in a living God for all of your needs. Jesus says, don't judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. As salt, when you act with compassion and kindness, you soften the heart of others. Remember, God judged you righteous in spite of your sins. And as light, remember, the world can spot hypocrisy a mile away. But Jesus also says here, don't cast your pearls before swine. He's telling us there is a difference between judgment and discernment. Jesus said, ask, it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. See, as salt, interceding on someone else's behalf will strengthen your bonds with him. As light, the world sees that you trust in a living God and a living God that cares for his people. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction. As salt, you must show the narrow gate to the unbeliever. Open his eyes to the truth. As light, the world sees that this religion is different from the rest. It has a finite, a clear path to eternal life. There are no confusing rituals. There is no self-determination of righteousness. There are no secret handshakes. There are no mountains to climb, no self-denial to make. Just believe in a Savior who died for their sins. Jesus said, watch out for false prophets, for they are like wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. This is where discernment comes in. When you are being salt and light, remember, Satan is out there waiting to devour you. He would love to see you become unsalty and lose your ability to reflect the light of Christ. But false prophets come from within, don't they? It's important to test what your teachers are telling you against the Scripture. And remember, you're not the only grain of salt in that shaker. You're not the only proton of light bouncing around in the universe. We act together as a community and as the true church of God. We are not lone rangers, but we act in accord with the whole body of Christ. Now, some would claim these verses about salt and light as a call to evangelism, but I don't think that's the context in which they're spoken. What I see is that when these principles are followed, evangelism will be a natural outworking of salt and light. I think that's what Jesus was getting at when he said that when salt becomes useless, it can't be made salty again, and a person's light, his lamp goes out, it cannot be seen. The effectiveness of our being salt and light will bring continuous opportunities for evangelism. Let me say that again. The effectiveness of our being salt and light will bring continuous opportunities for evangelism. Salt and light brought together for a purpose-driven life that brings glory and honor to God.